the light and truth that you have shone into this world of darkness and into the darkness of our own hearts. And we thank you for the message of peace and reconciliation. Thank you for the free gift of salvation in Christ. We thank you that you are patient with us. And we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us, to minister to us by your Spirit now as we turn to your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In these verses then, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to the end of the section, we are thinking of the sovereignty of God. We are thinking of who God is and what he is like and how he is disposed to us. How does what does God think of us? What does God what is his concern for us? Does he care? Is he interested? Yes. We find in these scriptures, not only does he care and does he, that he is interested in us, but that he has a great and deep concern and love for us. And we discover more about this. We learn in the first place something of God's nature and how incredible he is, how different he is. We learn of his sovereignty. We learn of how he sees and how he sees differently from how we see. He is related to time in a different way from us. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is a reference to what had already been said about the Lord in Psalm number 90. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day to him. What does this mean about the Lord? What truth are we being taught here about who he is? The main truth, I think, here is that God sees everything and knows everything all at once. God sees everything and knows everything all at once. Sometimes we can mistakenly think of God as a bigger version of ourselves. We can think God is like us, but there are some ways in which he is different. He is bigger. He is more powerful. But the Bible tells us, and is certainly telling us here, that God is not really like us at all. We, as we make our way through life, one of the things we might do is gain knowledge, and we might learn more each day. There's that saying, isn't there, that you learn something new every day. And so it is. But not for God. Not for God. He knows everything and sees everything all at once, perfectly. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. There is no knowledge or information or fact that he does not know. There is nothing that he learns over time. God knows everything and sees everything perfectly all the time and all at once. And this is something which really must be a great comfort. A great comfort. Great comfort to Christian people. Great comfort to you who trust in Jesus Christ and you've heard the word of the Lord that whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. That word, that gospel, that hope which is offered to you in Christ is offered to you from the one who sees everything and knows everything. And when we talk about seeing everything and knowing everything, we're not just talking about everything that's happened today and everything that's happened in world history up till now, but we're also talking about everything which is still to happen. And the Lord knows it all. A day is as 1,000 years to him. And 1,000 years is as a day. He sees it all. He knows it all. The Lord has made us in his image. That's something different from thinking that the Lord is made in our image. He is different. He has eternity. He is eternity. He is the infinite God who has all knowledge and sees all things. And with the Lord, it is made known to us that there's a different perception of time here. It's a difficult thing to grasp, isn't it, really, what is being said here. Because we think in terms of seconds and minutes and days, and a day is a day, and a month is a month, and a year is a year. But for the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. But with the Lord, we are really brought into a slightly different way of thinking. The Lord is related to time in a different way from us. And it seems as Christians have reflected on this, that this is a good thing. It's a good thing to be looking to the Lord and thinking upon his eternity. To be thinking of the Lord who sees and knows all things at once. In times of suffering, this has been an important feature for Christians in the times of suffering. In the times that can be long, the times that can be drawn out, the times that that seem like they may never end. And that can happen, can't it? And in times of suffering, it can seem like it will never end. But then when we are gazing upon the Lord, we are gazing upon his eternity and also the eternal plan that he has for his people, the eternal salvation, the eternal life, the eternal redemption that we find in Christ. Then all of a sudden it seems that the time of suffering contracts. Because we are now thinking in the bigger context of eternity, where there is no end to the days. And so the Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly, and his sufferings are well documented in the scripture, how this man suffered, and at the hands of so many different people and in so many different places as well. And yet he speaks of his affliction in this way, that it is momentary. Momentary. The slight momentary affliction, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we too need to have our vision adjusted to that. As soon as he says that in 2 Corinthians 4, he then speaks of that we must look to the things that are unseen, because it is those things that are eternal. Things that are seen are passing away. The eternity of the Lord and his eternal plan for his people in Christ has in the past helped the Lord's people greatly in times of suffering. It also helps us when we think of heaven as well. If we think of eternity, and if we were to, well, let's not even think about eternity. Think about 100 years or 1,000 years more in this world. Could we go on for that length of time? What would you think, especially if it seems at the moment that a day or a week seems a very long time to you? The thought of that much time ahead in this world. And yet when the hymn writer is drawn to think upon the Lord and to think upon his plan that he is working out for us, and he speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, and when he speaks of the eternity of these things, he puts himself in the position of one who has been there for 10,000 years. And the way he speaks is, it's as though he had just arrived. It's so fresh. It's so good. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. And there in the hymn writer, you see how he delights in God and is delighting in God's eternal plan. So in times of suffering and thinking upon heaven as well, the eternity of the Lord and his eternal will, that we be restored to him and reconciled to him and his Son, Jesus Christ, something which brings to us great joy. When it says that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, there can also be a problem. There can also be a problem that arises. And the problem is the problem of evil. There's evil in the world. And God knows and sees everything. Not only what has happened until now, but he knows and sees what will happen tomorrow as well. The things which will be reported in the news on Tuesday. The evil things that take place. The murders and the rapes and other kinds of things that you might think of. There are many who deny God and say things such as, if God really did know, and if he really was powerful, then he would not let these things happen. If it really was the case that God saw it all, then how could he let these things happen? However, when we come to the Word of God, I believe here a greater question, a more significant question is asked of us. Why did God let the cross happen? Why did God not just let his Son die on Calvary, but actually commanded him to lay down his life? Why would he give his Son, his only Son, to die on the cross? The problem of evil and it's been a problem for many has, as far as I can tell, in every case been put forward as a problem with God. And not a problem with us. A problem with God and not a problem with us. The problem of evil, they say, is God. But as the Lord God sheds light upon this, it becomes clear that when the mission is to exonerate ourselves and to lay the blame at God's feet, well, that is the problem of evil right there. We who are sinners, we who have broken God's law, we who are deserving of God's wrath and fury and the eternity of hell would lay the responsibility at God's feet and not our own. And that has been the pattern. Blaming God for what is evil. If our eyes are open to the problem of evil, it's reported every day, then our eyes need also to be opened to the solution to evil. The cross, the death of Jesus Christ. God's Son came to take away the sin of the world. See what the gospel is teaching us. We can so easily see the sin in the world. Have you yet seen that the sin is taken away? Have you yet seen that the sin is taken away? And taken away for you. Freely offered to you. Sin taken away. Your sin taken away. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've spoken a little about how God is related to the world a little differently from the way we are. We've also said something of how there is no guilt or sin in God, and that He has been pure and holy in everything that He has done, in all of His actions. They are all right, they are all just. We are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones who are broken. We are the ones who get impatient. But the Lord God, He is patient. And He is patient with us. The Lord is not slow, verse 9, to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He is not slow, but rather He is being patient. And that's something certainly we need to learn if we think upon God as being slow. Slow to act. He's not slow to act. Rather, He is being patient. And He has been patient with us. So, at the same time as wrongly we may think that God is at fault, actually what we're being told here is that God is being patient. He is being patient with us. The truth is that it's not God who needs to change. We need to change. The change is needed in us. And let us praise God that He is well disposed to us. God who sees and knows all things, He is well disposed to us. He favors us. These great words from verse number 9, that He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Notice the way here that perishing and repentance are placed side by side. They are side by side. But also how, in the way that it's written here, it's saying that perishing is one way, And repentance is another. These two things have completely different paths. Perishing, when we think of what the scripture means by perishing, we are thinking of that the person who dies, and then we think of the judgment which he will go up then to speak of, and then being cast out into the outer darkness. As said in the end of Revelation, it speaks of the second death. Perishing. But God has also formed this other way called repentance. And notice here that the word repentance is used. We would often, and often in the scriptures, find it put this way, that God would not want us to perish, but rather that we would have life. We would not perish, but rather have life. Here he says, he does not want us to perish, but rather have repentance. And so you can see what repentance is here standing for. Repentance is life. It is life in the gospel. It's when it is presented to us and think about repentance and how we can think to ourselves, oh, I would not want to do that. It sounds miserable. It's like death. Well, it is like death. It is the death of sin. It is the end of sin. It is to have a new way, another way. Repentance is not just that we are sorry for something, but it is actually, in addition to being sorry, that now we change what we have been doing. Repentance involves a transformation in life. And here it even stands for life. It's marvelous the way that the scriptures put this. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, the apostle spoke of repentance unto life. That tethered to repentance is eternal life in the gospel. And this is great news for us. God has, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, made it clear to us that we do not repay our debts to God. That would be an impossible thing to do. How could we make up for sin to a holy God who has no sin, who sees everything, knows everything about us? So God has said, my Son has done this for you. He has fulfilled everything that I asked and commanded on your behalf. Now turn to me. Turn to me and find in me forgiveness for your sin. Repent and believe, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the path that he has laid out for us for eternal life. Surely there is nothing greater to aspire to than life for us. That we would live and not perish. and God has said, I want you to have it. Believe in my Son. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. And receive. Receive. Certainly, God is patient with us, for we have sinned against him. And before he called us to faith and repentance, we sinned against him. Since we have been called to faith and repentance, we have sinned against him. And he is patient. Patient. Patient with us as he renews us in his image. He doesn't do everything at once. He doesn't do more than what we could bear. And we are not yet complete. The Lord is patient and is patient to us today, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. At the same time as God is patient, we are also taught here that the end will come in a moment. The end will come in a moment. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Verse 10. Nobody knows when the thief comes. If you knew when the thief was coming, it wouldn't be a very good thief. And you'd have called the police to catch him. Nobody knows when the thief comes. And that's what the Lord says about his day, the day of the Lord, the end of this world, that it will come and it will be in a moment. That God's judgment comes and comes in a moment and comes like a thief is something that we are taught to learn throughout the Bible. We are taught to learn this, that it will come in a moment. It will come when it is not expected. There have been in this letter two examples of God's judgment given in the letter. The stories of Noah and Lot, which we read in chapter 2, where it speaks of the flood and how the Lord preserved Noah, and then also how the sulfur and ashes rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus also spoke of these two stories. He speaks of them in the Gospels. And in both of these occasions, he did exactly what Peter does here. A reason to believe that what Peter is writing here is simply that the Lord taught him. The Lord taught him. He is echoing what Jesus says in the Gospels. So in Matthew chapter 24, it says, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus saying that he will return in the same way, in a moment, just as the flood came in a moment. And then the Lord says in Luke chapter 17, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So then we are to learn from these two accounts of judgment that have taken in the past. For the great judgment, which is to come, will resemble what has happened in the past. It will happen when people are getting on with their lives, when they're eating and drinking, when they're marrying and being given in marriage, when they are planting, when they are building, when it seems like everything is normal. And the world is just ticking along. Does it sound like that's not fair? Does it sound like that's not fair? That the Lord's judgment will come when everyone's getting on with their business? When there will be no warning? But it is fair, isn't it? It is fair. We've been given the warning. We've been given the warning. This is our warning, that it will happen when it's not expected to happen. That it will happen when the world is getting on with its business and eating and drinking, planting and building, and so on and so forth. Jesus gives us fair warning and tells us when it's going to happen. It will happen when the world does not expect it. And so for us, then, there is no excuse. We have a fair warning. The Lord is patient. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We've been given a fair warning then as to when the judgment will take place, and so we must be prepared for that, and the way that the Lord tells us to prepare for this great judgment is with faith in Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is not safe outside of Christ because of the judgment which is to come. But it is safe in Christ. It is safe in Him. And when it happens, it will seem what happened in the flood and what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah will pale in comparison. And that's what's made clear to us in these final few verses of the passage. For the heavens pass away. It says that in verse 10, and then in verse 12, it tells us that the way by which the heavens will pass away, that they will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavens, what's above us? The flood was what was, the flood affected what was below on the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah affected a particular location. Here the Lord is speaking of the heavens above, melting and dissolving. The heavenly bodies burn up and dissolve. They will melt as they burn. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That is to say, now God is ready for that final judgment, when there will be the eternal separation, when there will be those who enter into the glory of heaven for eternity, and those who will be cast into the lake of fire, eternal torment of hell. For on that day, the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. And since these things are to take place, what is needed now? We are given instruction for this. What is needed now? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What the Lord calls from us, for us, is purity and godliness and holiness. To summarize that in one word, Christ. For it is in Christ that we find purity and holiness and godliness. It's not something that we can make up for ourselves. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ is necessary. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what is to come. The heavens and the earth, they will pass away, and everything that is on, that's done on the earth will be exposed, and every work shall be judged. We need grace. We need grace. And in the gospel we find grace. I quoted earlier from Amazing Grace, John Newton's famous hymn. And in that hymn, the first two verses are on the Christian's conversion. The next two verses are on the Christian life. The fifth verse is about the Christian's death. The sixth verse is on the judgment which is to come. The seventh verse is on the eternal glory of heaven. And the hymn is entitled Amazing Grace, because God's grace to us is amazing in Jesus Christ, that he would call us, we who have sinned, to repentance, to life, to his grace. That with all these things ahead, death and the dissolution of the earth and the heavens in which we live, even then, in Christ. So then, in Christ, we are safe with God. God has been gracious to us in the gospel. He is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your patience to us in Christ. Thank you for telling us more of yourself in this passage, of your sovereignty, of your perfect knowledge of your perfect sight, that you see everything all at once, and you have extended to us your right hand, that we may receive the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, be delivered into the eternal glory of heaven, that we would be saved from the wrath which is to come. I pray then that you would help each one to turn to Christ, to trust in him, to grow in faith and love for him, for he is a great and wonderful Saviour. And it's in his name we pray.